Now, if you remember right, what we've been doing with the book of Hebrews is that we've been trying to get this idea that Jesus is better, right? That's kind of the main thrust of the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus is better. It's the point of Ephesians too. But we're really trying to understand, what does it mean that Jesus is better? Because it's one thing like for us in this room to talk about it and go, yeah, you know, Jesus is better and I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. You know, how about you? We could go through all those different things, but unless we believe in our gut that Jesus truly is greater than anything, we are never, ever going to live lives that God has called us to. And that's the thing we've been trying to press, is that from the very beginning when God created the world, and the reason that even Jesus came to this earth is because God had an intent for humanity, that we'd be the humans that he created us to be, but that is impossible apart from the work of Jesus and also apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is going to be arguing, is that once you get a glimpse of the amazingness of Jesus, not only will you not let go for any reason, but a correct understanding of who Jesus is will compel and even propel you in your life. So this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing, whether he's talking Jesus is better than prophets or Jesus is better than angels or Jesus is better than Moses. He's just trying to make sure that Jesus is held up as supreme. Now, last week we talked about this idea, though, that it's important that we hold on to the end. That was what he talked about in 3:14, and you can even kind of look down there if you got your Bible open. But he's really trying to clarify this idea that those of us that are truly saved and redeemed and set apart by God, we will hold on to the end. Why? Because we're so great? Because we're so wonderful? No. It's because God first chose us and he opened our eyes to how amazing Jesus is. And so the idea is like in John 6, when Jesus came to him and said, are you going to leave me too? The apostles looked at Jesus and said, are you kidding me? You have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? He just keeps throwing in front of the people over and over the amazingness of Jesus. But now he's going to get into a different concept today. He's going to get into something, though, that once I know who Jesus is, he gives me this thing, and just listen to this four-letter word, rest. Oh. Everybody I talked to this morning, how you doing? Tired. How you doing? How you doing? Hey, I'm tired. You know, I mean, it's just over and over again. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm busy. I'm this. I'm that. And I love this, that right in the midst of a discussion of Jesus, he's going to come in and he's going to start talking about this little thing called rest. Now, this rest that he's offering, though, is not like the rest we sometimes think about. Like when we think about rest, right, we think about a nap, which I would love to have this afternoon. And we think about like cessation from any of the things that are going on. If we could just stop for a little bit, for those of you that are a little bit older, maybe you remember the commercial Calgon Take Me Away? You can explain that to your kids later on. You can go to YouTube if you're under 35. But it's just this thing in which it was this promise that somehow Calgon was just going to give us this amazing rest. I don't know if it really does, but it's just, it's going to provide a rest. The writer of Hebrews, though, wants to make sure that we understand that there's nothing in this world that provides rest permanently but Jesus. Now, the question, though, that we're going to ask in the back of our heads, though, because this is what he's been arguing, and he kind of throws out this idea of rest in 3:7 through 19, is then how do I get that rest? Okay, Todd, like I would love that. I would love a Calgon moment. I would love to be able to have that. So the question in the back of my head is, then how do I get that rest? And this is what the writer of Hebrews is going to do. He's not only going to explain how we can get that rest, but he's going to start to explain to us what is the rest that he's offering. Because if I don't believe the rest he is offering is better than anything this world has to offer, I will always go to what the world has to offer. So, okay, Todd, so what is it? Now, here's what we're going to do. Look at verse 1. He's going to start us off, and we're going to kind of try to understand a little bit about what is this rest that Jesus is providing. Look at Hebrews 4, and look at verse 1. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, here's the first thing that we have to understand. If I'm going to ever enter this rest that Jesus is offering, I have to understand fear, and I have to understand what I'm supposed to be fearful of. Does everybody see that word fear in there? See that word fear? Everybody with me? If so, nod your head. Very good. Now, the word fear there is important because fear can mean all kinds of different things. In this particular case, fear is like the fear that a mountain climber should have that he has all of his stuff together in a row before he goes and attempts a climb. It's the fear of understanding that this mountain that I'm about ready to climb has the capacity to do me in. Now, the fear that he's talking about, if you look back at verse 19, just turn back there if you can. But what is this fear? Here's the fear. It is the fear of God, but he's going to get into it. See, he says, or so we see, that they were unable to enter, here's the word, because of unbelief. So the question is, what am I supposed to fear? I'm supposed to fear unbelief. The greatest obstacle to entering this rest that Jesus is going to talk about is unbelief. In fact, that's why he says in there when he's writing about the Israelites is that the reason they didn't get to go into the land was definitely because of disobedience, because of all kinds of things. But the reason they disobeyed and they did all the things they did is because they did not believe. So that's the first thing that we need to get. If I'm going to ever get this rest that Jesus provides, I've got to understand what it is to have belief in God. Now he's going to explain it more. Look at verse 2. See that little word for? Everybody with me? Okay. It's a little cloudy and cold out, so I'm like looking at some of you and you're like, tell me about four, Todd. The little word four is going to explain it more. He wants us to get the idea then of what this means. What's the full grasp of it? He says, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. What's the point? The other thing he's going to try to get across to us is about this faith, is that it has to be a faith that has action to it. James 1. Remember in James, or James 2, remember in James he talks about this idea that show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith by my what? Works. The idea is that it has to have, and this is the word I would use, it has to have trust to it. See, I'm going to use my chair. You're probably wondering why I had this chair up here. Now, it's one thing, and I see this all the time with people, and they look down and they look at this chair and they go, oh man, this chair looks like it's going to provide rest. Look at this chair. Leather. Nice. Comfy. I believe in this chair. Look at this chair. What's the problem? It's not faith and trust till I do what? Oh, you guys are brilliant. Suddenly when I sit in it, it's not faith. And by the way, this is going to be a great service, isn't it? It's not faith till I sit in it. See, there's so many Christians that look at faith and they go, yeah, I believe in God. And God is great. And I love the cross. And I love what he did in the tomb. And I love that he's coming back one day. Look at faith. His point is that it's not honestly faith until I sit in it. In fact, he's going to clarify it in there when he talks about this, that the good news was brought to them. In other words, Caleb, remember Joshua, they came back and they're like, look, we can go into that land and we can take them. I've got good news. And in fact, one of my favorite words that they used is we will eat them like bread. In other words, no problem. But they didn't have faith. Trust. Now, one of the quotes that I found this week, and I hope you can get there for me. There it is, right there. It's by a guy named Leon Morris. He's a famous fighter. I'm kidding. I don't really, he's not. He's a commentarian. But he said this, faith is the attitude of trusting God wholeheartedly. It's not just looking at it and giving assent to it, but it's literally this idea, I'm going to place myself into it. I'm going to trust him. Now, this is hard. Well, not for me. I'm doing pretty good. But sometimes it's hard to live by faith. My wife and I talked about it this week. We wrote some of these things down. I asked her, I said, you know, why do you have little faith? Because I don't want to tell about mine. Here's one of the things that we both came up with, because we both did it. She said, I don't sometimes want to sit in that chair because I don't think it will really be better. You know, I've prayed over and over and over again, and my prayers, I want to know why is it he doesn't answer my prayers, so I don't know if I want to sit there. Who cares? He's going to do what he wants to do anyways. For me, this was one of mine. I'm too busy to sit in that chair. I've got things to do, places to go, people to see. I mean, I'm a holy man. I've got to take care of the flock. I think in it also, it's that idea that if I get into that chair, what is God going to have for me when I get in there? There's all these different things, and you can fill in the blank, but the idea is that it's not honestly faith until I sit in it. Now, for a lot of people, you know, the first time you hear the gospel, you're like, hey, you know what, believe in Jesus, and then you don't have to go to hell. And they're like, man, by faith, I will sit in that. I don't have to go to hell. Right on. But then the point of Hebrews has been working through this, though, is that all of a sudden, as God keeps then asking them to express their faith in a greater way, they eventually go, you know, forget this, I'm out. If that's what it means to follow Jesus, I had fire insurance. I don't know if I can trust him like that. In fact, I would say it this way, and you can even just think about this for a second. The amount to which you trust God will be the amount to which you experience rest. The more that I trust God, the more that I experience rest. Now just think about that. I would say that the reason that all of us in this room, and probably everybody that's outside of this room, does not experience rest is because we don't trust God. Have you ever met somebody that's trusting God and fretting at the same time? No. He wants us to get that, number one, it's got to be something of fear. I've got to fear unbelief, but then I've got to do something differently. I've also then got to believe. I've actually got to sit in it, okay? So that's what he's talking about in these first two verses. If I'm going to find this kind of rest, I've got to understand I've actually got to sit in it, okay? So that's the first thing. Open back up your Bibles. Look at the next verse. We run into that word for again. He's now going to explain it a little bit more. We're going to understand this faith in a greater way. For we who have believed, he said, enter that rest. Now, this is huge. So often when we think of rest, and we're going to get into this, rest is a future reality. In other words, I'm going to be frantic here, and in my franticness that I'm accomplishing in and of this world, there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come back and everything will be not frantic. And so I'm just going to bide my time until Jesus comes back. Is that a true statement? Yes, Jesus is coming back and he's going to provide a rest. We're going to look at Revelation 14 here in a little bit. But faith is actually, according to this, one who has entered into the rest of God. Now, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. He's going to explain it more. He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But look, he's going to explain it. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, what does that mean? Look down in verse 3 and verse 5. See that little phrase, my rest? What he's saying is that those who believe in God qualitatively land into his rest. And he's going to connect it, and this is the confusing part, and this is the part we have to think through. Why does he connect it all the way back to Genesis 2? Why in the world does he connect this idea that as I follow Jesus Christ, and as I trust in him, and I sit in this chair of faith, that I can now enter into his rest? What is his rest? I think the reason that he connects it back to Genesis 2 is so fascinating. After he's finishing creating all the world and everything in it, you know, Genesis 2:1, it says that God finally rests, but he rests from his creation. That's what he does. In it, finally, he says, it's all good. Man, woman, they're hanging with God. They're having a relationship with him. I mean, have you ever thought what it must have been like to be when God finished creating the world and all that world was sitting there and he's just hanging out with Adam and Eve? It says he walked with him in the rest of Genesis 2. The God of the universe is walking with Adam and Eve, and it says in there that all was good. They weren't frantic, right? Eve isn't walking up to Adam and going, bro, you've really got to do this and this and this and this, and Adam's sitting back looking at her going, It's just this time, finally, in which humanity was at rest. But here's the key. He is at rest in relationship with God. It's the rest that, like I saw the other night, one of the kids that we have in our house right now, one of the foster kids, he was frantic. And I went into the room, you know, and I'm going to be there with him. And as I go to pull him out, I go and I put him in my arms. And before I had a chance to get the pacifier in, he just laid into my arms. Because I'm a great dad. He laid into my arms. What was he doing? He was resting. Why? Because I was there with him. The thing that he's talking about, reckoning back into Genesis 2, is not a rest like we tend to think of. In fact, I've got some pictures. Do you have them there? The pictures of what we tend to think of rest? There's the ones I found. Notice how that rest is me all alone. My favorite is upper left. It's not rest in that way. The idea is a rest in relationship. It's the rest that, I don't know if you remember as a little kid after you'd have a dream at night, who did you run to? I mean, I ran to my dad. I'd cruise in there, you know, and I just had a terrible dream about the big bad wolf or whatever it was that I'm dreaming about. I'd come in and I just wanted to be near my dad. I wanted to be relationally around him. I wanted to feel relationship. See, this idea of rest that he's promising is something that's so much bigger than just me being satisfied or me taking a nap. He's saying, no, what I'm offering in this rest is relationship with me. See, this is why faith is so important. If I come to faith just to get out of hell, I have missed the point of faith. Faith is not there for me to escape hell. Faith is the intent of God of why he created humanity, to have relationship with him. That's why we were created. So when we talk about this idea of bearing God's image or being the humans that God intended us to be, what we mean is that I'm in right relationship with God. He's saying if you want to find that rest, you have to fear unbelief. You have to understand that belief is full trust. But the other part about it is that rest only comes when I am in relationship with God. That's the only place I ever find it. Now the problem is, verse 6, if I can find my Bible, is that we struggle through that one. Look at verse 6. Since therefore it says it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, what's he talking about? His point in saying today is that this idea of rest is not just a future reality that we're going to talk about. The idea is that I can experience it right now. Todd, that doesn't make any sense with everything that's going on. How can I experience it right now? One of my favorite passages is Jesus. Remember when he's in the boat and everybody else is frantic? What's Jesus doing? He's chilling, sleeping. Do you remember why he said he was able to sleep and they weren't? Because they didn't have faith. It's this idea that this chair in here, this relationship with God, is craziness can be going on all around me. Everything is nutty and everything is out of control. But because I'm in this place of rest, this place of relationship with God, this place of trust and belief, it doesn't matter what's going on around me, all is good. It is well with my soul, to quote a song. It's the idea that the safest place to be in the world is right here. So therefore, I don't have a relationship with God just because I'm bored. I don't have a relationship with God because I don't want to make him upset. I don't have a relationship with God because I want to somehow keep the devil away. I have a relationship with God because there is no safer place on the planet than right here with the God of the universe. He's saying rest. But Todd, what if Hillary or Donald becomes our president? How can you rest? Oh, I rest harder. Todd, you don't know what's going on in my life right now. I've lost my job, then rest harder. Todd, you don't know what's going on, man. My kids are going off the deep end, then snuggle in. But Todd, you don't know what's going on in this particular situation, that particular situation. The safest place for you to be, no matter your situation, is snug into faith with God and relationship with Him. That is the safest place on the planet. Now, the hard part about that is that we tend to do the opposite, don't we? It's, here's God offering us His rest, and we're doing this. And He's like, be still. Sit down. Be with me. He then brings in verse 8, he talks about Joshua. Well, man, if Joshua had given them rest, then God would have spoken another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The idea that he's talking about there is that Joshua, even though they got to enter the land, they didn't do so well because they didn't believe. They didn't get to stand there. That's not the rest that God was talking about, obviously. David, man, they gave him a kingdom, but that wasn't the rest. What he's saying is we sit in this chair and we sit in it until he talks about this future rest, and he even goes on in verse 10 and says this about it. He says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. He's talking about a future reality. Revelation, look at this. 14, I promised you it was coming. Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may, where's our word? What? Rest. It's this place finally, and you see the rest of Revelation, is that now God's people are with God. They're at rest. They're enjoying Him. They're now in this right relationship that God intended. That's the future reality. But verse 10, though, he says, but whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from all the works that he did in his. Now, what does that mean? That means that when I get in here, into this place right here, I can quit being frantic. I don't have to be frantic anymore. I can actually sit into this place called faith and trust that God is in control. And I'm not talking like a Keswick idea of I'm just going to let go and let God. That's not what he's talking about here. Because we're going to talk about, he still calls us to action. But I sit in. It goes all the way back to what we talked about in Hebrews 3. Remember that word, that command, consider Jesus. It's the people of God that come to him and understand that the only way that we can walk this life as he's called us to, the only way to sustain us to the very end when we finally experience the rest that he's promised, the only way that I get there is just by sitting in him in faith. And I would say this, the people that walk away from this, they don't get faith. Because it's not just a one-time thing, it's a lifetime reality. It's choosing in the moment by moment of sitting with him, trusting him, believing him, being perfect, no. But constantly believing our God is in control. What he began, he will finish, and this is the safest place for me to be. Now look at verse 11. In light of that, this is what he's going to say. Let us therefore strive to enter, and it should be that rest. So what am I supposed to work hard for, Todd? He said, I want you to labor to get this. I want you to work at it. I want you to be with God. It's the whole thing. Can you imagine if when I got married, I looked at my wife and I said, oh, baby, marriage is going to be great. It's going to be so good. We're such godly people, and we're about to tie the knot. And then all of a sudden, I sit in it that first day, you know, and we say, I do, and we have our first, like, 2 days of bliss. And then the third day. And finally, though, there's this thing where I go, you know, I'm out. He's talking about this commitment. Strive for that. To have a godly marriage, I've got to strive for it. I've got to work at it. I've got to be a good parent. I've got to strive for it. I've got to work for it at this point. But why? What will happen then if I do this? Look at verse 11. If I actually do this, he says, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now here's an earth-shattering reality. That when I live by this promise that he's building in through 4:1 through 11, and I sit in here, the promise is I won't fall into that kind of disobedience. If you want to protect yourself from sin, This is the safest place to be. It is hard to sin when I'm walking by faith. Now he's going to get into it in verse 12 after that. Now this passage of scripture, I always used to think, oh, this is such a neat passage until I begin to understand it in its context. You've probably heard it before, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We use that as like a almost an apologetic for the word being really the word of God. But in the context here, he is trying to say that, but he's trying to get across to us something so much bigger. That the reason that I'm in the word is it keeps me in this chair and it tells me the truth about who I am. The reason that I stay in the word is because, remember last week we talked about this idea of I want my heart examined? Is that by staying in the word, this is the other thing, is it tells me the truth about Todd. In other words, he says, open up now and have your heart examined by the word, because verse 13, if you don't do it, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give an account. In other words, do it now, not later. He's just hitting this thing. You can enter his rest. A lot of times people will say, well, you know what? Then we're going to get nothing done if we're just sitting around. One of my favorite guys that I've ever read a biography on is Hudson Taylor. I don't know if any of you know him. There he is. Good looking chap. Hudson Taylor was born in England in the early mid 1800s. He kind of was around the church a little bit, but around 12 or 13, he decided, I'm walking away from this whole Christianity thing. It's stupid. 1718, he read a tract, and in reading that, he suddenly started to realize this God thing is really true. He bent his knee and came to know Jesus Christ. From the moment that he came to know Jesus, though, he set on his heart that he was going to go to China as a missionary. In fact, he would go, and only a little while into it, he moved into one of the poorest parts of England at that particular point. He became a part of this medical group, and he learned medicine, and he was also learning Chinese so that he could go to China and he could start his mission. A few years into it, finally, he got some different medical training. He goes off to China, and he sees the need for it, and him and a group of people, about 16 of them, which was the largest group ever to go there, came to China, except they didn't come as English people. They came dressed in Chinese garb. They had their hair back with the ponytail going on from back in the day, and his whole thing was, and look what he wrote in this statement. Oh, go to the next one, sorry. As he's going there, he said, look, if I had 1,000 pounds, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? He said, I want China. And in fact, the thing kicked in, and he began to plant churches all over mainland China. He began to see missionaries come in. All kinds of things were going on. He was a man that was in demand as he preached and did medical practice and all the things that he did. In fact, go back to the previous slide. At the very end of it, this was this guy, the previous one before it. This lady, Ruth Tucker, wrote that no other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systematized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. So what was his secret? What allowed him to do so much? Well, this is what his son said when he was writing about his dad. Go to the very last one. He said day and night, this was his secret. Sorry, go back. Okay, good. Just to roll the burden on the Lord is what he said. Frequently those who were wakeful in the little house at Chin King might hear at 2 or 3 in the morning the soft refrain of Mr. Taylor's favorite hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. Goes on. He had learned that for him, only one life was possible, just that blessed life, and here it is, of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances while he dealt with the difficulties, inward and outward, great and small. This is what he learned. He learned this. See, I think this is what we need to learn. We're so busy. Everybody's going 1,000,000 miles an hour, and then the sad thing is church keeps you going busy, don't we? get involved in this. Go, I mean, well, that sounds bad after we just said go to Mexico. But I mean, I do want you to do things. But I feel like it's just so often like we're do this. And we forget that it's not about do. It's do. It's this. It's a group of people that know God and love God, that walk with God, that rest in God. They won't give up this thing no matter what. That hold to it. And then the amazing thing that happened, it's the promise of Scripture, that as we rest in Him, watch out, because then it's not our work, but God's work starts to come out of us. You ever notice that when I'm walking with God, things become clearer? Suddenly I know the decisions I'm supposed to make. I don't waste my time doing a lot of other things. I keep my eyes focused on the stuff that is focused upon what God cares about. All the other stuff kind of goes to the wayside. I have a new energy, a new fervor to engage in it. That was Paul's point in Colossians 1:28. Look, 1:28, he just said, look, we proclaim Him, we admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom. And then he gets into this idea after he gets done with it that we may present every person complete in Christ. And then he says this, and for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power which works in me. The power comes right here. And we're getting ready to go into a week in which we're going to do live, and we're just going to talk about this idea of what it means to rest. Here's my concern for us as a church. That we're not going to take, not this week, but the next week, seriously. So you look back down in that text and it says, today, we're going to take a time as a church and we're just going to slow down as a group, resituate ourselves back into this chair of faith, our trust in God. The first part of the week is going to focus big time on this idea that I think a lot of us, including me, need to repent for the life that we live. We live a life that's so self-saturated and so consumed in ourselves, and we need to go to God and go, God, I'm not resting in You. I'm frantic. I'm doing all my different things. A week in which we come to God and go, God, the only way that I can now do this is if I trust You. Would You help me to have faith in You and trust in You? To finish the week off knowing then, what has God called me to do? I think we have a week coming up that's going to be so essential in that live week. Not just a week to do things and to feel good about what we've done, but a week at the end of it that we know that we have sat ourselves down in this chair of faith. Today. Now I get there's even possibly some of you in here that are looking at me going, gosh, I don't even know if I want to follow Jesus. The Bible's clear on it. Those who don't follow Jesus will not find rest in the end. In fact, I think one of the ways that for you to understand what hell is like is it's the opposite of the rest that God will provide. It is nonstop, not rest. But not just hell, don't get me wrong. Come to Jesus because He offers rest today and forever. For those of you in here in this room that feel like I do, frantic, you know what this week has been a lot of repentance for me. You know those moments where you realize I haven't had time for my wife, I haven't had time for my kids, I've had time to do all kinds of things, but I haven't had time for some of the most important things. I think this is a perfect day for some of you that know you're frantic and you know you're going a million miles an hour to come to God and just say, God, forgive me. It's a perfect day to come get prayer. And if you feel like you're the one that's just sitting out there going, yeah, you're right, I'm overwhelmed, come get prayer today. Maybe there's some of you that, you know, you're like, gosh, I've been thinking I need to get baptized for a long time. That's that thing of faith. You need to sit in it. Jesus said, get baptized. So get baptized. But above all things, just listen to me. I believe in the day and age in which we live, in the world that we're entering into, if we don't learn rest, we're going to get squashed. I don't think it's going to get easier. In fact, I think it's going to get more difficult. But with everything going around, we can rest. Amen? Jesus, thank You so much for today. Thanks for Your word. Father, would You help us to be a church that learns rest? Father, not just rejuvenation or relaxation or all those other things. We do need those. But God, Would you teach us anew what it means to rest in you? No matter what you say to do it and believe you, to take steps in which we acknowledge that you know the paths, you know the way that we don't. God, will we learn the confidence of making decisions that please you, that give rest, that give satisfaction and contentment regardless? God, would you do that miracle amongst us as a church, please? In your precious name we pray. Amen.